My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is, Where Judas Found Jesus. Our text, John 18, verses 1 through 5. There have been many memorable events in human history. One such event is recorded in Luke chapter 23, verses 44 and 45. Now, it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Of course, this has to do with the crucifixion of Christ. It is interesting that this is all we know about this period of time. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. These were the darkest hours this world has ever known. It's been quite a few years since I've been to Luray Caverns. Back then, they would cut out the lights. That was the thickest darkness I've ever known. The world was indeed dark while Jesus was hanging on the cross. On the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is beyond the ability of man to understand this statement. The issues of man's eternity were being determined during those 3 hours of darkness. When we read these verses, we ought to think about the high cost Jesus had to pay for our low living. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we should think about the 3 hours of darkness that covered the entire earth. When we are tempted and tried by sin, we need to think about the 3 hours of darkness when Jesus was hanging between heaven and earth. In order to live the successful Christian life, we must remember that after 3 hours, the light came back on. Jesus rose from the dead, ascended back to the Father, where he intercedes for us. Another tragic event in human history was the day that Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. This morning, we will discuss the betrayal of Jesus by Judas and learn some lessons that will help us remain faithful to our first love. In John chapter 13, Jesus handed a piece of bread to Judas, indicating that he was the one who would betray him, and said, What you do, do quickly. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. While Jesus continued talking to his disciples, Judas was arranging with the chief priests and elders to sell Christ for a pocket full of change. In John chapter 17, Jesus has offered his priestly prayer of intercession. And now comes the crowning revelation of God's glory and love for sinful man by his death on the cross. John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, after Jesus spoke all the words recorded in John chapters 13 through 17, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Christ goes of his own accord into the garden, so that by his obedience he might take away the sins that entered into the world by one man's rebellion, which also occurred in a garden. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place for Jesus often met there with his disciples. In the weeks leading up to the Passover, Jesus met with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 21, verse 37. And in the day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. at peace with the fact that he must drink the cup of suffering, Jesus does not seek to escape his opponents by changing his habits. He goes to the place where Judas could count on finding him. In an incidental way, we learn that Jesus spent a great deal of time privately with his disciples in prayer. It must have been a wonderful experience for the disciples to have heard Jesus pray. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray," showing the impact that of his prayer life had upon them. In Christ, one of the greatest blessings Christians have is the privilege of prayer. In 1855, Joseph M. Shriven wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. In good times and bad times, let us pray without ceasing." Verse 3. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Look at the problem that they were anticipating. Jesus taught openly in the temple. Never once did Jesus offer any type of resistance when teaching. So why did they need this amount of force to arrest him? This shows how they misunderstood all that Christ had said and done. The detachment of troops also shows the ultimate result of unbelief. Unbelief has been growing from John chapter 2, when Jesus would not commit himself to them because he knew what was in man. In John chapter 5, the religious leaders sought to kill Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath day and claiming to be equal with God. In chapter 6, many of his disciples turned and walked with him no more because of his spiritual teachings. And now we see unbelief hardened to the point that an army comes to arrest him. From this we learn that unbelief is not just determined by evidence. It also involves an attitude of heart. You can present all types of evidence to a person whose heart is not right and they will not believe. This is exactly what happened to the chief priests and elders, and it is happening today. If a person has already made up their mind about how one is saved, you can read every passage that mentions baptism and they will find a way to get around Scripture. For example, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." Mark chapter 16, verse 16. How can a person read that and come up with, "He that believes and is not baptized will be saved"? "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts chapter 2, verse 38. How can our religious world believe that baptism is not for the remission of sins, but an outward sign of an inward grace or faith? "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts chapter 22, verse 16. How can a person twist the Scriptures and say, "Calling on the name of the Lord is equal to saying the sinner's prayer"? There are three facts about the sinner's prayer. First, you cannot find the text of the sinner's prayer in the Bible. Second, starting in the book of Acts, you cannot find an example of conversion where someone accepted Jesus in their heart through prayer only. And third, the sinner's prayer is a tool of Satan designed to deceive the masses. Here's another one. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Baptism does what? It saves us. How can a person read that and say, there is also an antitype which now saves us not, baptism? Why would a person reject the clear evidence about scriptural baptism? Answer, they are not truth seekers. The person that does not want to believe will look at the facts and say, oh, that's your interpretation. Judas was among those who rejected the truth in order to crucify Christ. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him. All four Gospels present Jesus as knowing what would happen. Jesus knew that he was born to die. From this we learn that things were never out of control as far as Christ was concerned. Throughout his life, Jesus was always the master of the situation. This is what Jesus had been trying to tell his disciples. I'm going to leave you. You're going to be upset, but let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Oh, how we need to learn the lesson. Whatever comes or goes, in sunshine or rain, if we have faith in God and do our best to faithfully obey His Word, God will determine the outcome of all things for His glory and our good 100% of the time. Jesus stepped forward and asked, "Who are you looking for?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am He." If you notice in your Bibles, in John chapter 18, verse 5, "He" is italicized. It was added by the translators. So in actuality, Jesus answered, "I am." Remember when Moses said to God, "Indeed, when you come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." In John chapter 18, who are these men talking to? Look at the sin they are about to commit. Jesus offered up his life in obedience to his Father, not as a pathetic martyr buffeted by the ill winds of a cruel fate, but as a submissive servant who was ready to die for the sins of the world. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. How sad. Here is one who followed Jesus all the way through the observance of the Passover Supper and is now standing with the enemies of the cross. In order for Satan to work through the chief priests and elders, he had to find one on the inside who would help him do his dirty work. And his name was Judas. Franklin Camp said, "There is not anything that the world can do to hurt the church until some of us on the inside allow Satan to use us to do his dirty work." Will I be the one that allows Satan to hinder the work of Christ here in Culpeper by murmuring, complaining, or insisting on my way? Will any of us allow Satan to hinder the preaching of the Christ by refusing to lend a hand in the work of the church? Note their reaction. "Now when he said to them, 'I am,' they drew back and fell to the ground." I'm not sure what this passage means. Throughout the book, John has talked about the manifestation of his glory. Could it be that when Jesus said, "I am," there was a manifestation of his glory that overwhelmed the wicked and caused them to fall to the ground? Is it possible that sin cannot stand in the presence of the great I am? One day, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. On that day, the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then He will also say to those on His left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But unbelief does not give up easily. Then He answered them again, Whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Have you ever thought about what would have happened if the soldiers would have arrested all the disciples at that time and crucified them with Christ? We would never have read about Pentecost. These men have been trained by Christ. They were to be the earthen vessels through which the gospel was proclaimed. Jesus was concerned for these men, and He intervened for them. This is what His mission in the world was all about. Jesus came into the world to intervene for us. And had He not stood between Satan and the bondage of sin in which we were enslaved, we would be of all men most pitied. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. I'm sure Peter was not aiming for his ear. Note the contrast between Judas and Peter. Judas is standing beside the enemies. He plotted with the chief priests and elders to betray Christ. Peter was standing in defense of Christ. Although his zeal was without knowledge, at least he tried to stand up for Jesus. It is significant that Christ did not say a single word to Judas, but He did rebuke Peter. This shows that Christ recognized the difference between their actions. The action of Judas was willful, deliberate, and premeditated. The action of Peter was impulsive, driven by the moment. Listen, zeal without knowledge always creates problems. Then Jesus healed the hurt of this man. How many times in our zeal have we caused hurt that Jesus had to heal, all because of insufficient knowledge? We need to consider our words and actions. And whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Jesus told Peter to put up his sword. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? In the garden, Jesus fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. God handed His sinless Son the cup, and Jesus freely bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound Him. It is hard for us to understand how these men would bind the sinless Savior who freely gave Himself up. It was His great love for us that allowed this injustice to take place. It was our sin that caused Jesus to be bound, mistreated, and crucified. In 1959, Ray Overholt wrote a beautiful hymn entitled 10,000 Angels. In 1917, F.M. Lehman said, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell." And to that we say, Amen. Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to God's Word, there are five steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Acts chapter 15, verse 7. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. And Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 8, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8, verse 37, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10.